Thank you very much once again. Well, it is interesting, ever since Mr. Beatles gave his sermonette and he had, you know, a few references with ice cream, I just kept finding this past week just ice cream everywhere. And I've never had so many opportunities to eat ice cream. I'm almost afraid to talk to people in the store or around. I'm afraid they're just going to pull out an ice cream cone and offer it to me. I can't. I've had too much this week. That'd be almost a half gallon, I think. But one ice cream that I could not turn down this past week, that was Father's Day. And I was offered the old-fashioned homemade ice cream. I just cannot turn that down. It's so delicious. The homemade, old-fashioned ice cream, the kind where you put it in the, you put the mix into the cold cylinder, the metal cylinder, and you have the ice and then the rock salt, you know, and the rock salt really makes the ice even colder. It makes the freezing point even colder, so then what's inside really gets hardened and extra cold. It's really cold. It's icy. They should call it ice cream, I think, because it's creamy and cold and icy. You know, I'm just saying that's what they should call it, but maybe they'll get with the, well, okay, I guess it is called ice cream. So, no, regardless, it's very delicious, and the old-fashioned ice cream, it does need the salt to lower the freezing point of the contents and the ice. And there are many uses for salt, as we know, many different uses for salt. I think homemade ice cream is probably at the top of my list for uses of salt. But I think now you're probably thinking, you know, he's going to give a whole sermon on ice cream or salt, one or the other. And if you think about how many references there are in the Bible of ice cream, of course it's going to be ice cream. No, it's going to be... We're going to talk about salt today. Speaking on salt, what does the Bible have to say about salt? Now, probably the most familiar story that you think of has to do with Lot's wife, who was turned to a pillar of salt for looking back on the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is interesting. I guess we can kind of speculate why it was salt or look up some commentaries on that, but she was turned to a pillar of salt. That may come to mind as far as stories go in the Bible, but the first place that most everyone thinks about when you think about salt in the Bible, it is Matthew 5 and verse 13. So let's start in Matthew 5 and verse 13. In the first century, most were very aware of the importance of salt. There are many different uses for salt at that time. Preserving meats, there was medicinal purposes, obviously seasoning of food as well, and even as a sign of friendship. Salt was seen as a very valuable commodity due to its many uses, and obviously Jesus Christ knew that as well at that time. Matthew 5 and verse 13, well, he knew that before time. All things were created through him, and that is the Logos. But Matthew 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but it to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So what is he saying here? We lose its worth. If you lose the flavor of salt, it loses worth. But when you think about salt, salt really, it does not lose its flavor or its seasoning. Technically, salt does not lose its saltiness. So what is it referencing here, and how should we take it? In the Middle East, salt was sometimes collected by allowing seawater, especially the Dead Sea, to evaporate. And after the sun dried up the water, the salt was left. But that wasn't the most perfect process because sometimes the impurities would be mixed in and that would also be left. The impurities sometimes were so intermingled with the salt that the entire batch had to be thrown out. Since it was defiled salt, I guess you could say, it was not useful, it had to be thrown out. It was worthless. It was good for nothing. Possibly even trampled underfoot. So we could say, if we are not remaining salty, or if we are allowing the impurities to affect our lives and Satan's devices to intermingle in our personal lives, then we are losing our worth, I guess you could say, or we are allowing ourselves to not be as salty as we should. Just as the character of the salt was being affected, the impurities of it, we have to be on guard so that the impurities do not affect our integrity and our personal character. Expositor's commentary, it also goes into a little bit about this, the additional thoughts of how salt could become worthless. But to kind of paint the picture a little more clearly, it says, strictly speaking, salt cannot lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride is a stable compound, but most salt in the ancient world derived from salt marshes or the like, rather than by evaporation of salt water, and therefore contained many impurities. The actual salt, being more soluble than the impurities, could be leached out, leaving a residue so diluted that it was of little worth. So again, we see that the integrity of the salt could be compromised. And it seems like that is what Jesus Christ was talking about, as far as it losing its integrity is of little value. It's losing, it would not be used in seasoning. It's lost its flavor in that regard. When we think about our calling, we know that our calling is to grow in character. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. We are not to grow in impurities or become diluted in our thought process, in our mindset, but quite the opposite. We are to become more perfect and to become more like Jesus Christ. So with the analogy of salt, what are some characteristic traits that we should consider? And today I would like to look at two characteristic traits of salt, and we'll see what these two characteristic traits of salt means to us. So the first trait I would like to look at today is really in its worth, the worth of salt. Salt is valuable. Salt is valuable. When we look at Matthew 5 and verse 13, the context of it is the salt losing a certain amount of value. It's losing its worth. But why salt? You think, salt is not that expensive. Have you been to the store lately and bought salt? You can buy it at the dollar store. You could buy a box of salt for a dollar. It's not very expensive. So why do you think that salt is even valuable? Is sunshine valuable to you? That doesn't cost very much either. I think I got a little too much sun today, or yesterday. Everybody's like, you've been out in the sun. And I think I have been, but I can't really think of when. So I guess the sun really affects me. Maybe just going outside, leaving the house for 5 minutes, and then going back into the cave down in the basement. But anyways, sunshine is valuable. That doesn't cost very much. Salt is not very expensive, but it is very valuable, and it's valuable to us personally. We cannot survive without having salt in our bodies. We need a certain amount of sodium. We also gain benefits with iodine as well, and the body needs salt in the body. The human body cannot live without some sodium. It's needed to transmit nerve impulses, contract and relax the muscle fibers, including those in the heart and the blood vessels, and maintain a proper fluid balance. Every cell in the body contains salt. An adult contains about 250 grams equivalent of a box of salt. Sodium is a key in the operations of all signals firing within, as well as to and from the brain. So the body needs salt to function properly. Very valuable to us. At an ambassador college in Big Sandy, Texas, when it was still open, they had a basketball camp for the teenagers. And I attended that basketball camp. I didn't know what to expect, if this was just going to be kind of a fun camp. You know, I'd already played high school basketball, and they worked me really hard. And so I thought, well, this might be nice to have a break and go to this camp in Ambassador. It might be really fun and not very grueling. Yeah. It was very challenging, and they worked you hard. From, you know, morning to felt like sundown, we were doing drills, just really working very hard. And I don't believe that the gymnasium was air-conditioned. So, you know, when we would play in tournaments, we would have three-on-three tournaments, and, you know, there were some times you would play maybe five, six games in a day. And afterwards, you're just depleted because you're sweating so much. And I remember, you know, our coach was actually getting concerned that we were losing too much sodium in our bodies. We were just purging everything. And so everybody, you know, had to take a little bit of salt in their hand. And that was foreign to me. I'd never done that before. And lick the salt, you know, and take in some straight salt, which actually it did give me a little more energy. So it did show we were losing quite a bit of sodium. The body needs that. It's very valuable to our bodies. If you also look at history, it was very valuable at one point, too, and actually considered rare. In the ancient world, salt was so precious to the Roman soldiers, they were paid salt as a part of their wages in what they would call salarium, and that's where we get the term salary. And so it's interesting that how valuable salt is or was at that time. Salt cakes have been used as money, and entire caravan trails have been carved out just for the transportation of salt. At one time, salt bars were the standard currency of Ethiopia. And most people probably think of salt as just the white granular food seasoning that we use. However, that's only really, as it's manufactured, really it only is about 6% of what all it is manufactured to. Now, there's so many different uses of salt that goes out there. I think about 14,000 different ways from the making of products, whether it be plastic, paper, glass, polyester, rubber, and fertilizers, even household bleach, soaps, detergents, dyes. So with that said, you know, we indirectly or directly use salt probably every day. And it is a very valuable commodity in that way. But also, salt, it affects many different products and items, and including our own bodies in a positive way if we use it in the right way. But when you think about our calling, you know, salt is rather ordinary. And God calls the weak of the world. And we can look at ourselves and why did God work with me? Why is he working with me? We're ordinary people, but yet our calling is very valuable. And like salt, we too are to influence others in a positive way, in a very positive way. We are valuable to God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. First Peter 2 in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And part of obtaining mercy is that he has called us into his marvelous light. And not only has he enlightened us, I guess, opened our minds to understand his plan, his way of life, and what would be a blessing to us by living his way of life, but then we are to reflect that same light that he has called us to. He's called us out of darkness to his light so that we could also reflect that same light. When you think about Matthew 5 and verse 13, and speaking of we are the salt of the earth, Well, that next verse, we are the light of the world too. And so we are the salt of the earth and the light. We are to be a light to the world. We are to shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So it is a very special calling to be called out of darkness and to receive God's mercy. When we think about the value of salt, it is, like I said, it is very valuable. And we too have been bought at a price for a purpose. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. But we were bought with a price so that we would respond in the right way, so that we would glorify God with our actions. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? We are not our own. We've been bought at a price. That's why we do have value, because God is instilling value in our lives. For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are a special treasure. That means that we are to glorify God with our bodies, with our spirit. That includes our mind, our thought process, our actions, our speech, our tongue. They should all glorify God. You know, at work or with the individuals that we are around on a daily basis, do they notice anything different about us? Do they notice that maybe we don't partake in the politics of the world, that we stay out of it? Do they notice that when things get stressful, we know we do live in perilous times, we know there's stress, and I'm sure that there's not a single job out there where there's not stress, some sort of stress that's involved. And when things get stressful, when computers don't work, when things get tough, you know, do we get frazzled easy, or are we patient, are we steadfast? What do they see in us? Do they see a difference? Do they notice a difference? You think about going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and here we have a large group that we're gathered together, and typically we have correspondence with different, individuals that are not with the church, employees with the hotels, or maybe the same people from the restaurant. And when you have a lot of different interactions with church brethren, it seems like the feedback that comes back is, we really like your group. We want you to come back again. You know, we didn't know what you all would be like, but wow, it's a real joy and a privilege to be around you. And that's the type of feedback we want, to set a good example where there is something that is different that they notice. You think about even the summer camps. That's another thing we hear of. We want your kids to come back. We really love your teens. They set such a good example. You guys are the best camp that we have. And so that's encouraging. But, Cody, you can't get a big head now, though, and say that. No. Cody sets a really good example at camp. I will say, he got to help out, help us out at the preteen camp. He did a great job. It's a good example that the teens do set. And it's encouraging for us as a church. If we don't glorify God in our actions, it's almost as if the impurities of the world, I guess, have been intermingled too much. Because we should be setting a good example. If we're not setting a good example, then we're probably a little more like the world than what we should be. Too much has maybe intermingled. Too much has been compromised, possibly. And that doesn't mean that, obviously, we are perfect all the time. We're striving for perfection. That is the goal. That is what we strive to do. But we are striving to yield to God's Spirit so that we can be that light, so we can be that example that He desires from us. We are to be worth our salt. I think we've heard that phrase before. But it is interesting that salt, you know, it has made it into the English language, I guess you could say, with many different phrases. But say he's not worth his salt, it means that he isn't worth the wages he's being paid for. Or we'll see if you're worth your salt now. You know, you'll be tested to see if you're worth your wages. And I think sometimes we're tested to see how we're going to handle certain situations. It says she is the salt of the earth, or he is just the salt of the earth kind of guy. That means, you know, genuine, honorable people. They have value, and they're valuable as friends and relatives. When we think about our calling, we want to be worth our salt. But here, we have an invaluable calling, so it's hard to really put a value on that. But in our actions, I think you understand what I'm saying. We want to be worth the salt. We want our example to reflect God's character. The price that was paid for us was so that we could reflect God in our actions. And that was a very high price that was paid so that we could be worth our salt. Are we generally salty in a good way? Is there anything that really we become flavorless, I guess you would say, in salt? We're really set a good example until we play the game of Monopoly, and then we become a ruthless tycoon. I guess that's the whole point of the game, actually. So you're okay being that ruthless business tycoon of Monopoly. But other games, you know, other competitions, are we good until competition comes along? And then it's like, oh, this other rage monster comes out, I guess. And, you know, we have trouble setting a good example. Sometimes you see people like that will play, you know, you play volleyball, everything's fine, and then, oh, somebody disagrees with a call. No, you were in the net. No, I wasn't in the net. And then before you know it, two people going at it, this competition, and it can really affect people in a different way. Is there anything, though, that brings out a side that maybe we shouldn't allow in our lives? Parent-teachers conferences at school, ever lose our flavor with that? Rush hour traffic, we lose our saltiness. Can we be described as the salt of the earth kind of guy or gal in all situations? If we are to be the salt of the earth, we must continue to be of value to others around us. You know, how can we make sure that we are of value to others around us? And I guess it is part of it is a focus, an outward focus. What can I do for others? How can I affect others in a positive way? How can I be a blessing to others around us? Part of that has to do with zeal and having a zeal and a love for the brethren. And a zeal for the gifts that God has given us. You know, God has given every single individual a certain gift. Everyone has a different gift and talent, but not the same gift. And it is so they can affect the body of Christ in a very positive way, though. Each one having something to be able to share with the other in a positive way and affect the body of Christ in a very positive way. If we lose zeal for utilizing the gifts that God has given us, are we losing part of the value that he places with us? If God has given us the gift of speaking in different languages, being able to translate different languages, I mean, some individuals' minds, it's amazing. They can pick up on foreign languages so quickly. I'm not one of those individuals. Maybe it's just because I'm from Western Kentucky. I don't know. Oui, oui, mademoiselle. I think I know French now, and that's about all I have. Everybody has a different gift and talent. But God is the one that gives one a gift to speak in a different language, to be able to have that mind. It benefits the church. Some have been given the gift of hospitality. It just comes natural to them. The gift of teaching. Some the gift for music. So I'm not with the gift of music. The gift for building, or some mechanically minded. They just, you know, can really put things together and help in a way with building, mechanic, mechanically. Their artistry. Some are so gifted with art. Some have the gift of encouragement where they can really, they just know the right words to say at the right time. Some can write cards and they just know exactly what to say in those cards. They're just so good at edifying others. I believe that's a gift where others can really affect people in a positive way. Now, there are many, many different gifts. And, I've heard individuals say, I don't even know what my gifts are. What is my gift? And I think sometimes it takes time to know exactly what that may be. But it starts with prayer and asking God maybe to help us see where we can be a benefit to others. Or what is my gift? What gifts do you give me so I can help the body of Christ, so I can benefit the body of Christ? And sometimes that may take time, but God will show how we can help in a very positive way. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, Paul, speaking, of those who could speak in foreign languages, but the gifts that are given, he says, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So it's not only that you know what that gift may be, but then we seek to excel in it for the edification of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away from these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to other prophecies, to the others discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, or different being able to speak in different languages, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So, of course, we see there are different gifts for the benefit of the body. It is for the church. It is for the benefit of others. It is kind of amazing. Some individuals who, they've been given different job opportunities. I think about one individual. His primary job is basically webcasting for these huge town hall meetings, and for a large corporation, and it really helps him with webcasting locally and also for the feast in Branson. But he couldn't that job fits in perfectly, and he has that skill. He's been taught that, and over time he's even gotten better with that. There are those who have the skill of captioning or transcribing, as Mr. Beatles does. I could not do what he does. It amazes me. I sometimes get fixated watching him type, but I could not do that, especially if somebody threw out random words like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. How are you going to keep up with that? How is this possible? Let's see, okay. But he's very good at what he does. It's not for everybody. We've all been given different gifts, but it is for the benefit of the church. It is for others around us. You're being a show off now. Very good. But we were reminded with the parable of the talents, what God expects from those he gives these gifts. He gives us gifts and he expects us to do something with them. If we are given 10 acres, but I'm just going to use this tiny little portion. I'm not even going to do anything with that. Weeds are going to go everywhere. Are we really utilizing what we have been given. God wants us to use what we've been given to the fullest, to excel, as it said. Matthew 5 and verse 24. Matthew 25 and verse 24. You know, what is said of the one who is fearful, who does nothing with what they were given, that talent that was given to them, which has value. There's value and there's worth with that. And that one individual, he hid it. I was fearful. Because I know that you're a harsh God. And so I hid my talent. I did not do anything with it. But what is said of that individual? Matthew 25 and verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went to hide your talent in the ground. There's this gift that was given to him. What did he do with it? Look, there you have what is yours. Just gave it back to you. But the Lord answered and said, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and to him who with and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you think about what was said in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, it is for the profit of the church that we utilize those gifts. He's given these gifts, so that is for a profit to the church. We don't want to be unprofitable with what God has given us. So, you know, we do want to stay busy about our Father's work. We do what we can to help others and thinking of ways to serve God and to hopefully utilize the gifts that God has given us. You know, we don't want our gifts to evaporate. We also don't want impurities to leach out or dilute the saltiness that God has given us. We want to remain zealous for his way of life and the calling that God has placed in us so that we represent him being worth our salt. Point number two, the characteristic trait with salt that I'd like to also take a look at is salt as a preserving agent. Salt is a wonderful preserving agent. Salt really does have some remarkable preserving qualities, but it is part of that has to do with how it is able to respond to the elements. High heat, I thought this is very interesting, it can really withstand high heat. Having a melting temperature of 800 degrees Celsius, which equates to 1,470 degrees Fahrenheit. So it allows for the item being preserved to withstand a lot and still be okay. Christ was able to endure a lot. Understatement, of course. But he endured great suffering even to death. And with Christ in us, we too can endure to the end. You know, the verse is directly above the point where he gets into you being the salt of the earth. What did he address there? Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 10. Turn back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then it goes into, you are the salt of the earth. And salt loses its flavor. You know, part of being salty, I guess you could say, is, you know, we are to endure and never give up. These are challenging times that we are in, and hopefully we can withstand the elements through the help of God's Spirit. to be able to withstand the high heat and endure to the end. What other lessons can we learn from salt as a preserving agent? You know, salt, because of its ability to preserve, it binds things together. It's also a symbol because of that, because of its binding quality and the ability to preserve. It has also been a symbol of purity, hospitality, and friendship, loyalty, and trustworthiness. The reasoning is that, you know, since salt is pure, it is able to preserve. And the act of eating with salt or committing to a salt covenant or a covenant of salt, which there were in the past, it would symbolize the pure intentions from both parties. The agreement that they were entering into was to be done with integrity, and that salt was something to help bind that agreement, to bind it intact. And notice what type of covenant was established for the Davidic throne, where God gave David dominion over all of Israel and will continue forever. An everlasting covenant. What was that covenant with? 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5. 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5. So did you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? You see, it was a covenant of salt, a very binding covenant. And salt is used as a reminder of a covenant loyalty that God also has with us, his faithfulness. You know, it was binding, and God would preserve the agreement and uphold the covenant, and a covenant that was made with salt. Another example is of an everlasting covenant also made with salt. Salt covenant is with the tribe of Levi, Numbers 18 and verse 19. Numbers 18 and verse 19. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Expositor's commentary says that the firstborn of clean animals were not to be redeemed. They were devoted to the Lord by being sacrificed through the meat that would belong to the priest. This was a permanent obligation symbolized by salt, a lasting compound. So it has that permanence with salt and where salt is involved. So when you think of salt as a preserving agent, one thing that should come to mind is loyalty, a permanent obligation, a lasting compound. A binding of friendships, a binding of agreements, a binding loyalty. There's an Arabic phrase that says, there is salt between us, or to eat of the salt of the place, meaning there is a bond of friendship and fidelity between us. Good memories are made here. Loyalty. You know, there's also the opposite of the phrase as well, which is, he is untrue to salt, meaning he is disloyal, dishonorable, not trustworthy. So we could say that one who is salty is, I know it also can mean a salty language, so we're not talking about that type of salty, but one who is salty in the context that I'm speaking of is one who is loyal, trustworthy, honorable. I think of those binding covenants, covenant loyalty that was made with salt. It's a quality that is found within family, friendships, in the family of God. Because God is faithful. God is loyal. There's a covenant loyalty that he has to his people too. Hesed is one of the Hebrew words. Covenant loyalty. There's this loving kindness. It is a loving kindness that it comes from God. And it's his faithfulness. And it endures. So it's no wonder that God desires for us to have a loyalty with the brethren, with the brotherhood, I guess you could say. We've been called into his family. We've been called into the church to share in that bond of friendship. So there's no wonder that there is so much that even in the book of Proverbs that teaches us about loyalty to friendships, loyalty to one another. Proverbs 17 and verse 17, New Living Translation says, "A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need." So it's no wonder that we should emulate God, because God is faithful. God is faithful to us. He is loyal to the covenant. And we are to be loyal to the body of Christ, loyal to God, loyal to the brethren, because we are striving to be like Christ, our Father in heaven. He is very loyal to us, very faithful. And this is God's nature. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word hesed is mentioned some 250 times. And it does express an essential part of God's character. It's a type of covenant loyalty to his people. And it describes his mercy, his compassion, his love, his faithfulness. Hesed describes a sense of love and loyalty that inspires merciful and compassionate behavior. When God appeared to Moses to give the law a second time, he described himself in this way, as abounding in or filled with this type of love and faithfulness. Let's turn to Exodus 34 in verse 6, where we see, you know, the character of God, his character being revealed and what it's like. It's a steadfast love. It's a loyal love. And I think that so much, it has been such a hard trial to be away from the brethren, to feel isolated. And I think many probably cope with the feeling of not only isolation from the brethren, but then, well, has God isolated me? Is he still faithful to me? Does he even care? And we must remember what his attributes are and what he is. Of course, he is love. But it's even more, his character revealed here is quite interesting. Yeah, Exodus 34 and verse 6. "And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" But you hear this description of God: merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, merciful, keeping mercy for the thousands. Now, this is God's character, that we should never doubt faithfulness of God. One of the fruit of God's Spirit that we are to emulate is faithfulness. Faithfulness. We are to be faithful to God. We know he is faithful to us. Of course, this includes all aspects of our lives and the different covenants we have entered into: baptism, marriage. We are to remain zealous for that calling that God has given us. When we think about remaining zealous and loyal to our calling, so much of it does start with our commitment and faithfulness, of course, to God, to his way of life. But it also starts with family, with our personal families, with the church of God. It's very important that we remain committed to one another, zealous to the close bonds that God has called us to partake in, the fellowship of the body of Christ. Let's take a moment and look at the tribe of Judah. The walls, and here we're at a situation at a time where the walls of Jerusalem, you know, they've been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and remained in ruins for almost a century and a half. And despite, you know, the attempts to rebuild them, they were almost helpless in their defense. It describes it as if a fox was to walk by and knock the side, it would collapse the walls. You know, it just, they were very in a weakened state. Their defenses were very weakened. This is how it's described. The walls of defense so flimsy that if a fox hits it, you know, it would fall. And then God sent them, was described as a loyal leader, Nehemiah. What was his advice? Where did he begin in building those defenses? Nehemiah 4 in verse 10. Nehemiah 4 in verse 10. And Nehemiah is the narrator here. Nehemiah 4 and verse 10. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into the midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. They're going to be with their families. They're going to fight for the other families, fighting for one another. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Fight for the brethren. You know, part of pursuing righteousness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, is fighting the good fight of faith with one another. You know, we are in the same boat, and we fight the same fight of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9, as we think about certain work to be done that we are to never grow weary in. Galatians 6 and verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. You know, again, part of that enduring element that we all face, and we know that the Church of God is being affected right now. We are having to endure. We all are under attack, no doubt. It's very challenging to be away from everyone for so long. We aren't to lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith, especially those who are in the same boat, especially those who are fighting the same fight. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, part of fighting that good fight of faith not only has to do with pursuing peace, pursuing righteousness, but pursuing love, pursuing patience, gentleness. But it is the fight of faith. When we think about, you know, part of this pursuing of righteousness, this pursuing of faith, love, patience, gentleness, it is fighting the good fight of faith. We fight the good fight of faith personally with the battles that we each individually have, and collectively we fight together as well. We strive to endure, and we fight the same battles with those in the household of faith, as mentioned in Galatians 6 and verse 9 and 10. The significance of Nehemiah's admonition was so they wouldn't lose heart. and that they would fight for those in the household of faith and within their families. Their loyalty to God and each other was to be total, and they were basically in the position to lay down their lives for their families around them, their families and the brotherhood. We remember very well what Jesus Christ said, "Greater love has no one that this than to lay down one's life for his friends." And we think about being the salt of the earth, is a loyalty, this binding that we've been called to be a part of, being in the family or the church of God. Part of that has to do with how we love one another. Two scriptures to conclude, John 13 and verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, a new commandment, this is not saying, well, there is no Ten Commandments. And we know that the Ten Commandments teaches us love for God, love for man. But what is this new commandment? Why a new commandment? The degree of love is amplified here. If you love as I loved you. He laid down his life so that we might have life. That is a different type of love. That is a love that's extended. Remember the sacrifices that the Israelites made. It prefigured Jesus Christ. When the Israelites were to make a sacrifice or an offering to God, what was one thing they had to do? Leviticus 2 and verse 13. What had to be a part of that offering or a sacrifice? Leviticus 2 and verse 13. Leviticus 2 and verse 13, "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." Salt was required because the offering was to be pure, it was to be with integrity, and all offerings had the same requirement. Salt was to be required with that offering. The salt of the offerings represented the perfect and pure character of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. You know, how fitting that it should be such as we are to grow in that same element. We are to be like Christ. We are to love like Christ loved. We individually and in the body of Christ as a whole must be seasoned with salt. It is the salt of our character which makes us acceptable to God, the integrity. We don't want the integrity to be compromised. We don't want impurities to overtake us. It's through the character that you and I are developing today that our Father is seasoning the entire population of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. And your salt must be pure and wholesome because it's going to spread and be mixed until all of humanity reflects the same salt, that integrity of character. As we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ, the loyalty and love for the brethren will be challenged. Opinions will get in the way. Attitudes will get in the way. And as we're told, the love of many will wax cold. Love of many. Many will lose its flavor. Many will lose its saltiness. And it has to do with love for one another. We were baptized, we counted the cost, and we said we will be faithful to the end. We would not give up on our part of the covenant that we entered into. God is going to remain faithful on his part. We said we would remain faithful as well. Faithful to God, our loyalty to God, loyalty to the body of Christ, faithfulness, and love for the brethren. As we're told in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Salt was used to create an unbreakable bond of friendship. Is a binding, it points to a binding agreement. It represents hospitality, fidelity, purity, and integrity. And remember that there is salt between us. Let's be certain that we are worth our salt.